that. Hebrews 6, 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. All right, we've been looking at eternal security, assurance of salvation. And in Hebrews 6, 9, God's saying, hey, there's some things that accompany salvation. When somebody gets saved, there's going to be some evidence to go along with that. There's going to be some evidence that follows along with that. There's these things that accompany salvation. So if you get saved, there's some changes will happen. Why? Because God came to live inside of you. Amen? And that's what the Bible says will happen. And we've been looking at those evidences. We looked at some in prior weeks. One was there needs to be a born-again experience. That moment when you turned to Christ and you trusted Christ as your Savior, you realized you're on your way to hell, and without Him as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell, and you wanted forgiveness. You wanted someone to save you, and you were born again. You trusted Christ. You asked Him to forgive you and to save you of your sins. You were born again. That's a necessity. You got to have that. You must be born again, Jesus said. And then we also looked at the fact that there's going to be a battle within that has to be present. And I've mentioned many times that before I was saved, I could sin and it didn't bother me. I could go sin and I loved it. I ate it up and I enjoyed it. And then I got saved and something happened. Something changed. God came to live inside of me. Amen. That's what happens at salvation. I was born again. And then I'd go do those same things I did before, but I felt miserable. And I was fighting with myself inside. I was saying, I shouldn't do this. But part of me was saying, yeah, go do it. And there was a battle going on and we were fighting back and forth. See, because I'd been born again, that spirit inside of me was born. Oh, but my flesh is strong. That carnal nature of me, what I always want. You know, when you go to the buffet and you think, I should go get another piece of cake or something. And something says, no, don't. And that's that flesh says, yeah, go get it. You're going to enjoy that. Go get it. Go get another one. Go ahead, do that. It's that fleshly nature that says, hey, go do that. That's what we are naturally. Okay, I often liken it to toddlers. Just look at toddlers. I mean, they're like, that thing is mine. If I ever touched it, looked at it, or ever even thought that I wanted it, it belongs to me. I don't care if it actually does belong to you. That thing is mine because I touched it 5 seconds ago and I went over here to play with something else and now I see you with it. That's mine! They run over there. I mean, their fleshly nature, just everything's mine. It's all about me. I mean, that's how a toddler works, right? That's the fleshly nature, the natural nature that we are. Okay, but when you get saved, you're born again spiritually, and now God's Spirit comes to live inside of you, and God begins working, and He's saying, don't do that. Oh, don't do that. That's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Why'd you do that? And you feel awful. See, that battle within, that internal struggle after you're saved, that's an evidence of salvation. Now, I believe it's safe to say that salvation will make a difference in a person's life. Somebody gets saved, there's going to be some changes made. Why? Because God came to live inside of them. Anytime somebody in the Bible encounters God in a saving way, they are different. Anytime. Anytime, doesn't matter who it is, they're a new creature. Okay, but you could even say some of the people that didn't get saved, when they encountered God, they were different. They went away having rejected God. We talked about it this morning, Brother Enrique did. That rich young ruler. What did he do? He encountered God and he went away sorrowful, the Bible says. He encountered God. There was a difference. He'd rejected God. But what we're seeking as individuals is to have an assurance of our salvation. How can we know we're saved? We're looking at further evidences, knowing you're saved, knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing you're born again, knowing you have eternal life. These are the things we're talking about in this. When we talk about saved, that's what it means. Knowing when you die, you're going to heaven, you're not going to hell. You can know that. We believe God's promises and we look for the evidence of that salvation as laid down in God's Word. Why? Because this is truth. Sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. This is where the answers are. This doesn't change. Men's opinions change. God's Word does not change. Is the salvation that God offers, maybe many of you in here have said, I profess Christ. I have been born again. Is that salvation that you profess to have, is it evident in your life? Do you see the fruit of it? I'm not saying are you perfect, and I've hit on that a bunch. You don't have to be perfect to be saved. But can you see God at work in your life? Have you had that born-again experience where you say, I remember that was the time. See, I don't remember the date I was born again. I don't even remember the time of day. I think it was around summer. I don't know if it was before summer was starting or towards the end of summer in the fall, but I know it was hot outside. I don't remember the date, but I remember that moment. Praise God for that moment. See, that's what you've got to have. You've got to remember. I remember falling on my face, asking Jesus to be my Savior. And you don't have to fall on your face. He said, I was out just driving in my car and I asked Jesus to be my Savior because I realized I was going to go to hell. Do you have that moment when you were born again? If not, Guess what? You're not going to heaven. You must be born again, Jesus said. You're going to go to hell. Why? Because God will judge you based on your sins. And if you've lied, stolen, cheated, and He gives you what you deserve, which the Bible says He will, then you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. So you must be born again. All right, so is that salvation, is it evident in your life? The story is told of a young girl. She'd accepted Christ as her Savior. She applied for membership in a local church. She said, I want to be a member of this church. That's biblical, by the way, to want to join with a local church. This is what God died for. He gave Himself for it, okay? And they asked her, as she's just speaking with people, they said, were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life? An old deacon said, she said, yes, sir, she replied. He went back to her, well, are you still a sinner? She said, to tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. Yeah. Then what real change have you experienced? He asked her. She said, I don't quite know how to explain it, she said, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. She said, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. Mm-hmm. Amen? See, that's evidence. That's the evidence that she's saved. See, before salvation, I was a sinner running to sin. Amen? I want it. I'm eating it up. I'm going after it. But then I get saved. 180, wait, I don't want that. I'm going away from that. And does she still fall sometimes? Do we still fall sometimes? Yes, but we get back up when we're going away from sin. See, God made a difference in our lives. That's salvation. That now I'm running away from sin. I no longer love it and want to indulge in it. She was gladly received into fellowship by that church. She said, now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. Amen. Salvation will make a difference. The change salvation brings results in evidence. So one of the evidences of salvation is that a saved person will hear God's word. Now we're in John 8:47. So go ahead and turn there. John 8:47. A saved person will hear God's word. I don't know if I prayed, but if I did, I'm going to pray again. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love You. Lord, just ask You to meet with us. God, please speak to our hearts, Father. We need You. I know I need You. I need Your help. I don't know why, for some reason this morning, I was just feeling nervous about the service this morning, Lord. I don't know why, but I don't normally feel like that. And Lord, just pray You'd help me to say what You want me to say. Fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. Use me. Help me to help Your people. And God, help Your people. Lord, help us as we come before this time right now. Lord, we're about to feast before a meal. I just pray You'd just give us everything we need. You feed us spiritually, Lord God. And I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know You as their Savior, they'd be born again today. Lord, they would trust You as their Savior. They'd know that their sins are forgiven based on Your word, Lord God. Turning to You, trusting Your death, burial, and resurrection to forgive their sins. We thank You, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So a saved person will hear God's word. John 8:47. Here's what it says there. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He says, if you're of God, you're going to do what? You're going to hear God's word. Saved people will hear God's word. They'll receive it. They'll accept it. Okay, it doesn't mean they're always going to 100% line up with it, but they're going to receive it. They're not going to say, that's not for me. I don't want to hear that. That's not how a saved person responds to God's word. God said so Himself. Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's word. If you're of God, you're going to hear it. Who's He talking to right here in John chapter 8? He's talking to some proud Pharisees and Sadducees. Those were religious people. They were Jews. They were supposed to be teaching God's people the word of God. But He said, hey, you don't hear God's word. You won't hear what God's word says. You're going to lift up what man says. You're going to lift up tradition above the word of God. And you don't hear God's word. But he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's some strong language. I'm saying saved people hear God's word. They receive it. 2 Timothy 2:25 says this. I like this. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, sometimes we as sinners, before we get saved, and even sometimes after we get saved, but before we get saved especially, we're against ourselves. We're opposing ourselves when we don't want to get saved and we're rejecting what God has done for us. We're against our own selves. We're damning our own selves to hell because we're rejecting the gift that God is offering. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, get this, to the acknowledging of the truth. See, they'll acknowledge the truth. When you've humbled yourself and you're ready to accept salvation, you'll acknowledge the truth. And as a saved person, Jesus said it like this, "He that is of God heareth God's words." You'll hear Him. You'll accept the truth. You'll acknowledge the truth. You won't be fighting against it anymore. Job said this, "I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." You get that? All of us ate last week, and all of us are probably, when we leave here, we're going to either go out to eat, or we're going to go home and we're going to get something to eat. Why? Because we understand that we need food to live. We have to sustain ourselves. Without that, we're going to die. We're going to get just weak. We're going to just shrivel up, and we'll end up dying. Job said, "I esteem Thy word more than my necessary food. I've lifted it up more than the food that I need." He understood that we need God's word to feed ourselves spiritually. That's why we come to the preaching time. Hey, it's time to feed us spiritually. Let's get something from God. I need that. I need this. And that's how Job magnified God's word. He lifted it up like that. They'll receive God's word. They'll let God's word change them. Look at verse 37 there in John 8. When you're there, say amen. We're going to read it together. John 8, 37. All right, we won't say the reference. We'll just jump in and start reading it. So read along with me. Ready? Begin. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." I know that ye are Abraham's seed, because ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. See, what they'll do is they'll let God's word change them. It says there, verse 37, that "I know you're Abraham's seed because I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." See, they're not letting the word of God change them. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. That's why they're going to try and kill him, because it hasn't changed them. They haven't let it have any place in them. They won't hear God's word. And therefore, they're seeking to kill the Son of God, the one that came to die for them, to offer salvation to them. They want to kill Him. Why? Because His word has no place in them. But a saved person will let God's word change them. They're evidencing they're not saved. Why? Because they're ready to kill Him. There's been no evidence. Salvation will work in a person's life as well. It'll do something in your life. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Now, verse 37, we read, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. So physically, yes, they came from Abraham. That they were just descendants, like your children or your descendants, they came from you. So physically, yes, they did come from Abraham. But he's speaking spiritually right here. Where was it? Verse 39, thank you. Amen. He said, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you're Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." You're not of Abraham. See, salvation will work in your life. If you were of Abraham, he's saying, if you were saved, you'd do the works of Abraham. Abraham, he talks about, Abraham saw my day coming. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am." That's a statement. He's saying, "I'm God." And they wanted to kill him for that. Why? Because they weren't of God. They weren't Abraham's children. They were just his natural genealogy just coming down through just children being born, but not spiritually. He wasn't their children. Because Jesus is saying, if you were, then you'd do the works of Abraham. See, if you're God's child, there's going to be some works evident in your life. Jesus said it to them. You'd do the works of Abraham if you were Abraham's children. Okay, if you were born into this family of God, you'd do the works of Abraham. See, there's going to be a difference. Salvation will work in your life, and that fits with Ephesians 2:10 as well. What these men do, these Pharisees and Sadducees, is they evidence who their true father is. Look at verse 44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Watch out. That's some strong language. You're of your father the devil? Is what he tells them. They're supposed to be serving God. I mean, these are like, today we could say they're preachers. And Jesus, God Himself, comes down and He tells them, "You're of your father the devil." That'll make you stop and think. You're of your father the devil? "And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him." He says he was a murderer from the beginning. They said, "You're going to do the lusts of your father." And he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer. What did he say in verse 37? "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." You want to murder me. You're of your father the devil. This was hard for me to accept after I first got saved. The fact, I thought, I grew up Catholic, and I thought everybody was God's child. That's what I believed. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not everyone is God's child. You have to be born into His family. Jesus said in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, or John said, but as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. See, before salvation, before you trust Christ, before you receive Jesus Christ, you're only God's creation. You're not His child. Now, you're created in God's image, but you are not His child. You're simply His creation. Not everyone is a child of God. And that's popular out there within Christendom. Okay, that, oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not. You must be born again. That's when you become a child of God. If you've never been born again, you're not a child of God. Guess who your father is? That's hard, isn't it? What? You're of your father, the devil. That's not me saying it. That's the Bible saying that. Jesus is the one that said that. You're of your father, the devil. Because you're not of God. If you were of God, you'd hear God's word. Lost people, what they do is they reject and argue against God's word. And that's exactly what happens in this whole chapter. Jesus will bring something up, and there's the lost people. They're arguing against what God has to say. They have something. You read through that chapter. Read through chapter 8, and you look. Every time Jesus says something, they're arguing with Him. They're trying to trip Him up. You read through the Gospels, and that's always what they're trying to do. They're trying to get Him to say something wrong so they can have accusation to kill Him. That's what they're trying to do. But God couldn't be more clear. Someone is not of God if they don't listen to God's word. Verse 37. Ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Verse 47. This is where we started. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. They don't belong to God. They're not one of God's. The psalmist said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Could you say that? Can you say, I love God's word? I love the Bible. I might not always line up with it, but I love the Bible. Amen. I don't always line up with the Bible. I don't always do everything the Bible says. But hey, I'm like that girl that got saved. I'm not running to sin anymore. I'm running from sin and I'm running to my Savior. Amen. I want to get to Jesus. Amen. That's what I want to do. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. A further evidence of salvation is that there will be the chastening of a loving father. A saved person will be chastened by a loving father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 will be in verse 5. If you're there, say hallelujah. All right, close enough. We're almost all there. I'll wait just a second more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Get this, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. Get this, every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Strong language coming up, get this. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's in the Bible. Okay, that's strong language. But I said a further evidence of salvation, there's going to be the chastening of a loving Father. If you're saved, God will chasten you. Okay, God does it out of His love. Verse 5 says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God does it because He loves us. As parents, we can understand that. We get that. I chasten my children when they do something wrong. Why? Because I love them. I remember one time, I think I was about 5 years old. I might have been 4 or 5. And I had a friend that lived across the street from us. And I remember my dad always telling me, don't run across the street. My mom telling me, don't run across the street. And me and my friend, as smart as we were, children, do not try this at home, okay? Do not try this at home. But me and my friend were there playing, and we go out in his yard, and we're playing in his yard. And I don't know who thought the idea up, but one of us smart guys. And we said, hey, let's see if we can, I don't even know exactly what we were thinking, but let's see if we can beat the cars across the street as they came. So we'd wait for a car to come, and then we'd run and bolt across the street. And all I remember, we did it about 3 or 4 times, and then all I remember is my dad saw me from the porch. And I don't remember exactly how he whooped me, but I know he whooped me. Okay, and I think it was one of those arm drags, you know, where you're hanging by your arm, and he's got you like that, and he's just whap, 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 as he's walking me back to the house. I believe it was one of those, and I started crying, and it hurt, and it wasn't good, at least on my side. But why would my father do that? Because he hated me? Or because he loved me? Because he loved me. Because he loved me. He didn't see the danger. I didn't see the danger I was in, but he did. I was disobeying him. I was sinning against God, disobeying my father. He's telling me something for my own good, yet I ignore it. I get caught and he whoops me. Why? Because he loves me. See, the chastening of a loving father. Guess what? Somebody else's father didn't come out and whoop me. They might have seen me. I don't know. Probably they would have told me something if they saw me. But they didn't come out and whoop me, at least. Why? Because I'm not their child. I don't belong to them. My own father came and took care of me. By the way, he didn't whoop the other kid either. Why? Because he didn't belong to him. It wasn't his son. See, God's going to chasten those that belong to him. He does it out of his love. Now, our goal is not to despise his chastening hand. It says there in verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't hate it. Don't look at it as something bad. Look at it as something you need. Something necessary. When God pulls out that belt and gives you a whooping, maybe. Okay, look at it as something good because that's what you needed. Nor should we quit when He corrects us. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Well, I'm just giving up. That's what a lot of people do. God will whoop them because they're out of line and they've done some things they shouldn't. And they say, well, I'm just done. I'm going to faint. I'm going to quit. I'm giving up on that. I don't want to do that anymore. God says, don't faint when thou art rebuked of Him, when God comes after you. You deserve that. You need that. Don't quit on me. See, there'll be the chastening hand of a loving father. God chastens us out of His love and for our own exhortation, for our own good. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He does it out of His love and to build us up, to help us. To help us. We teach our children certain things to help them. To help them get through life. To watch out for some warnings. Exhortation means a calling near or for. As an advocate or helper who should appeal on one's behalf. And carries the twofold sense of exhortation and consolation. God wants to exhort us. He's calling us near to Himself. Yes, maybe to punish us. But you know, every time you chasten your children, it's not always a spanking or something like that. Sometimes you will give them a good stern talking to. And in that, you'll say, son, daughter, I love you. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. And you'll give them a hug. And you draw them near. And maybe they're discouraged because something they did was wrong. And you're going to help them up. You're going to exhort them. You're going to carry them along. You're going to help and encourage them while you're getting after them. That's what God does with us. He comes alongside of us. He's consoling us and He's exhorting us. He's encouraging us, pushing us forward, and correcting us at the same time. And get this, this is important. God will deal with every son. Verse 6, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. It's not just some. God doesn't just spank some children and forget others. If you're His child, He's going to get after you if you do wrong. He will get after you if you do wrong. Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God will cry in your hearts, hey, that you're His child. He'll speak to you. He'll correct you. Now, if you're able to sin and you're not dealt with by God, then you're not His child. If you can sin and God doesn't ever deal with you, you're not saved. It's that simple. If you can go on sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin, and God never deals with you, you are not saved. Okay, and Now, I started this whole lesson off on assurance of salvation. I kicked the whole thing off saying you can know that you have eternal life. That means once you're saved, you're always saved. You will never lose it. You can never lose your salvation. No one can ever take it from you. The devil can't take it from you. You can't lose it yourself. Why? Because we're kept by the power of God. Okay, that's what the Bible says. We're kept by the power of God. He's got us in His hand and no man can pluck us out of His hand. Okay, you cannot lose your salvation. Once you're born again, that's it. You belong to God. You've been received into His family. You're His child. You'll never lose that. You'll never belong to the devil again. Never. But I will say this, if you can sin and you're never chastened, then you were never His child to begin with. You've never been saved. Say, but I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Let me say it again. If you can sin and you're never chastened, you're never corrected by the Lord, you're not His child. You're not saved. Your sins aren't forgiven. You weren't truly trusting Christ. That's not me saying it, that's the Bible. But if ye be without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all our partakers, what? All children. All the children that belong to God, they're all chastised. But if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. You don't belong to God. You're not His. That word bastard means an illegitimate child. That's all it means. Now in our day and age, we've perverted that and made it to mean, it's almost like a cuss word when you say it, but in the biblical meaning of it, it's not. It's just saying you're an illegitimate child. You don't belong to God is what He's saying. You're not mine. You're of your father, the devil. He says, so I'm not going to chasten you. Now God will do some things to reach you so you can get saved, but He's not going to chasten you. You're not His child. God's going to deal with every son. Salvation is going to produce evidence in your life. So let me ask you, have you seen any evidence, any fruit, any proof of the salvation you profess to have? You say, I'm born again, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Have you seen that evidence in your life? Should be there. Now several of the evidences we've looked at include a born again experience. There's a battle within. You're going to hear God's word. You'll be chastened by the Lord. I like that illustration of the one girl. She said, after I got saved, I wasn't running to sin, I was running from sin. I mean, these are things that should be there in your life, evident. If none of these are evident, God may be trying to tell you that you need to be saved. See, if you can save yourself, then why in the world did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? If you can do it yourself, why would God leave heaven to die on the cross to pay for your sins if you can save yourself? Then He absolutely did not need to do that. No way did He need to do that if you can do it yourself. But He did die on the cross. He did rise from the dead. Why? Because we need it. We need a Savior. Without Him, we have no hope. You have no hope of heaven. If you think, well, I'm going to outweigh my good and my bad, and hopefully my good outweighs my bad, and then I'll get into heaven, you're not going to make it. Because God's going to judge you according to your deeds, says in Romans chapter 2. And He's going to give to every man according to his deeds. If you've ever told a lie, if you've ever stolen anything, if you've ever lusted, if you've ever hated somebody, God sees it as you're a murderer. If you've ever done any of those things, you're going to the lake of fire. And God's going to judge you based on those deeds. That's why you must be born again. You need the righteousness of Christ. When you're born again, God puts His sinlessness over your sin and He washes all your sin away. And now when God looks down from heaven and He looks at your life, He doesn't see all your sin. He sees the sinlessness of His perfect Son. Amen right there. That's what we need. That's how we can know we have eternal life. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But God died on the cross for me. He offered salvation to me. He offered it to anybody. And I received that gift 12 years ago and God saved me and I still have eternal life today. Because I'm a good person? No. Because I have a great Savior. Because Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's why I know when I die I'm going to heaven. I've been forgiven. According to God.